331. Shall we stand? Thanksgiving in our hearts for the blessings of life, and the blessings that we receive this conference. We do thank Thee and praise Thee for that Spirit that has attended us and lifted us up and give us each what we stood in need of. And I pray that we might continue to grow this evening in Your love and in Your Spirit. For I know my brother has made preparation. I do know that he has sought Thee. So I pray that You might be with him to give him the power and the authority and the truth that we stand in need of. And I do pray that each of us might be ready to receive what you have for us this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that this gospel might be shared and taken to every corner of this earth, that truly you might help each of us to be instruments, to be the light that you call us to be. I pray that we might always look to thee for our strength and for power and love. And I do pray for that love. I pray that the love of Jesus Christ might grow more abundantly within each of us. For we know that's the only thing that will last. And so, dear Heavenly Father, as we continue in this service, we do pray that you might be here in great abundance through your Spirit. And all these things I do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We now have a special. Thank you. Thank you, ladies. That was beautiful. I'm happy to see each of you here. And it's a joy to stand up here with my much older brother. But it is a joy. We were standing in the back as the last song was being sung and kind of reflecting, kind of quiet and nervous. And it kind of reminded me of when we were growing up, three boys, and we happened to get in trouble often. And my mother was the one who wielded the punishment. But before she would do that, she would never know who actually started it. So we all got it. And she would set us in the living room opposite each other to look at each other before it came. And we would reflect upon what was coming, what we were going to receive. It kind of reminded me of that back there, which we were standing. Except this evening, as I saw my brother up here, I saw him close his eyes and offer up a prayer, because he is the one who is going to deliver this evening. And we are going to be the recipients, not of punishment, but God's love. So I would ask for my brother Mike, your kind attention, for I know that he has made preparation. I know that he has sought the Lord. I know he always does. I know he always does. So it's my pleasure to introduce my brother, Apostle Michael McGee.
Steve didn't tell you what I told him in the back of that room. I said, "You better catch me if I decide to run." And then another brother, not a blood brother, but a brother in the blood of Jesus Christ, reminded me with a smile that I should have a smile on my face also. Sometimes when I'm here, I look like I'm in a dentist chair, and that's my least favorite place to be. But I know as I stand and deliver the Word of God, seek to serve Him and to serve you, that I know you'll offer up that prayer that I stand in need of. My brother Jay and I this morning, before Jay came to church and I started finishing the work on this sermon, we were watching the TV, the news, watching the war in Iraq, watching as our servicemen gathered in the center of Baghdad, and they began to show close-ups of the Iraqi people, enough to where you could look into their eyes, enough to where you could begin to identify with them as individuals. And as I looked into those eyes, I wondered what they were thinking. If they were feeling very much alone and only one person in the midst of all this turmoil. They were in a crowd, but nobody was in charge. Everybody was moving around, but nobody had a sense of direction. And I'm sure they felt very much being alone, one person. And I'm sure they looked around at all the disruption in their day-to-day life and said, "You know, I don't have very much left." And in that frustration, one of them picked up a stone and tossed it at a statue of Saddam Hussein. In anger and frustration, retaliation, a little bit of revenge, whatever motivated him, he tossed that stone. And that's what I want to talk about. Being very much alone at times, thinking to ourselves that we don't have much, and stones that are tossed. And as I thought about those Iraqi people, they know what their past was. They know what that was like, but they don't know what the future will be like. And I thought how blessed we were to start off Sunday with two very fine sermons, and one of our brothers stood up and talked about the past history of the Church of Christ. Talked about very special things that are part of the restoration message. He talked about the Lord's temple, that a temple will be built. He talked about a new Jerusalem and how that will be built also by a people that love the Lord. People that come from scattered tribes of Israel, those that will begin to believe in Jesus Christ. Talked about our role in assisting them in that great building up. Talked about the Church of Christ from the very beginning, when Christ walked the earth and established it and put every office in it that He desired, put all the strengths that you and I lean upon this day. Brought us down in time to where the restoration began. Plates came forth, the Book of Mormon. And he talked about this very lot that we call the temple lot out here. And a lot of others within the restoration say that we are physical guardians. But our brother was quick to point out that we are the spiritual guardians. That's our duty. That's our responsibility. And as soon as he uttered that, I thought about another brother that I have upon his visit to the Philippines and standing before you and giving an account of that. He said that we are guardians of the truth. Guardians of the truth. And that impacted my mind. And I'm sure it did yours. And I thought about another guardian over in the Philippines. I don't even know his name. But the first time I went over there, there was an elderly man, pretty good sized man, a very large man. He was 95 years old. Been coming to a lot of the meetings ever since Brother Frank and Brother Jay and Brother Charles had been coming over there, learning about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Attended a lot of the meetings, but something held him back. Second time I went over there, well, let's go back to the first time. He considered baptism. And I considered his physical stature, and I thought, as slippery as these streams are and the rocks that we stand on, I don't know how I'm going to lay him down by myself and bring him up. And that's what I worried about, the physical laying down and bringing up of a man that wanted to commit his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Went back the second trip, and I found out that our brothers had baptized him. I didn't have to worry about that physical preparation for his entrance into the spiritual kingdom of God. And he attended meetings. And we left and came back that second trip. And the day after we left, he died. He passed away, 96 years old. But I thought, even in that brief stay, that brief time that he was a member of the Church of Christ, he was a guardian of that truth also. Because the same things that you and I hold near and dear, he was instructed in. He sought the Lord for guidance and direction, and he accepted. And he made a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ to be that guardian of the truth and to take spiritual custody of his life, his role that he played within the local that he attended. 96 years old. I thought about him, and at the same time, I thought how fortunate we were 2 years ago, I think it was, that we honored three of our men that had spent a long time serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Bill Sheldon and Nicholas Denham and Leroy Wheaton. One of those brothers is not with us today, and we miss him. He was one of those guardians of the truth. And the other two brothers were also, and continue to be. And when we honored them, and I don't think we elevated them, I think in honoring them, we honored the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you take all their time and service and added it together, quite a number of years. But this Church of Christ, this restored Church of Christ, has been around longer than all their combined service. And Sunday we celebrated that, 173 years. And our brother talked about the past history of the Church of Christ. Another brother stood and talked about the future history of the Church of Christ, yet to be written. And you and I will help write it. One of the scriptures he quoted from was in Revelations, the 3rd chapter, where it talks about apathy, being lukewarm, not being cold or hot, but lukewarm, comfortable with who you are, what you're doing, where you think you'll be going. Apathy. And indifference. You know, in the business world, if you don't continue to grow, somebody's going to swallow you up. You're going to lose your identity. In the spiritual world, if you don't grow, if you don't grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody will swallow you up also. And we know that Satan is there at every turn. He's quick. God works in power. And I think that was the words that our brother used. And he quoted Moroni, the 10th chapter, verse 7. And you may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men, the same today and tomorrow and forever. He worketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, and that power of the Holy Ghost is the same knowledge that you and I came to know Jesus Christ, to know that he is, he was, and he will continue to be. The power of the Holy Ghost and that knowledge of Christ. And God continues to work according to the faith of the children of men. His last visit to the Philippines, my brother and I and one of our other brothers were privileged to lay hands upon sick. Brother Frank and Brother Demetrio, on their way back from one of their trips to where I was in Panabo, they stopped by a man that had a large abscess on his side. I didn't see it, but when Frank talked about it, he kind of winced. So it must have been pretty gross. It was open, it was festered, it was angry, and it had been there for quite some time. And they laid hands on. And I know they exercised faith, but I also know, according to that verse we just read, that God works according to the faith that lies within the man administered to. And he healed. We received a report that healing began the next day. And as far as I know, it continues to be healed. Healed because of his faith, healed because servants that you send forth lay hands on in faith, looking to God, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in that power. Another man that we visited, Brother Frank and I, we visited him in his home. His family was there. And he was diagnosed with cancer of the lung. Now, I don't know. A lot of their diagnostic is homespun. A lot of it comes from a hospital. But they said it was cancer of the lung. He'd been sick for quite some time, not able to keep up with his daily duties, to the point that he hadn't been able to care for his physical health and maintenance for over a week. Couldn't get out and bathe, and that's something unusual for a Filipino. They are clean people. And he asked to be administered to. And we laid hands on, and mustered up that faith, and I trust he in turn did likewise. And we received word later on in our trip that that next day he was able to get out of the house. He was able to begin doing some of his normal day-to-day functions, his care, his maintenance. And I trust he continues to be healed. The power of God. My brother in Honduras and my brother in Africa testified about the power of God and how it works. How it continues to bless those that are his. My brother, as he talked about that future history, said that perilous times shall come. And he also read 2 Timothy 3:5 that says in part, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The power of God. Would you deny that power of God? Do you question revelations? Do you believe in dreams, in visions? Do you believe that God continues to lead his children? During this conference, we've had dreams delivered to us. Today, I understand that a vision was talked about. Do you deny that power? Or do you trust in that power? Do you hope in that power? Do you have confidence in the power of God? Alma 14, verse 103 says, yea, he that repenteth and exerciseth faith and bringeth forth good works and prayeth continually without ceasing, unto such it is given to know the mysteries of God. Yea, unto such it shall be given to reveal things which never have been revealed. I remember the first time I picked up the Book of Mormon and began to read it and prayed to God about what I found within it. As I stayed awake late at night and read till 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, answers or questions I had had all my life were answered. Things I'd wondered about all my life, I understood. The mysteries of God are revealed to those that exercise faith, that repent, that bring forth good works, and that pray continually. Something you don't find in the rest of the world, in the other churches. In the Church of Christ, you find that. Mysteries of God. Alma 9, verse 18 says, and he that will not harden his heart, to him is given the greater portion of the word, until it is given unto him to know the mysteries of God, until they know them in full. That's what we have to look forward to. The mysteries of God will continue to be revealed to us if we harden not our hearts. But when we receive those dreams, those visions, those prophecies, if we are quick to discount them because we would rather not believe it than make a mistake, that's hardening of the heart. That's not allowing God to work through you and with you and for the good of the body. But the heart can't be hardened. Our brother also talked about in 1 Nephi 7. Let's turn to that. 1 Nephi 7, verse 32. Starting on page 74. 1 Nephi 7, verse 32. For behold, saith the prophet, that the time cometh speedily, that Satan shall have no more power over the hearts of the children of men. For the day soon cometh that all the proud and they which do wickedly shall be as stubble. And the day cometh that they must be burned. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. And it goes on to say that if there is no other way, that the Lord will preserve the righteous, even if he must protect them with fire to destroy the wicked. Do you believe that? Verse 48 says, "And the righteous need not fear, for it is they which shall not be confounded." The righteous need not fear. How do you put down false doctrine? These two books here. That's the purpose of the Book of Mormon, coupled with the Bible, to confound false doctrine. In the Philippines, and I trust in Honduras, and Africa, and Yucatan, when these two books are put together, it puts down false doctrine. Cannot come against the truth of God. It is there to preserve you and I. It is there to help you to be that guardian of the truth. Verse 55. "And the time cometh speedily that the righteous must be led up as calves of the stall, and the Holy One of Israel must reign in dominion and might and power and great glory." If you want that kind of protection, you must begin even now to allow the Lord to reign in your hearts, your minds, your soul, your day-to-day lives. Everything that makes you up, everything that you can be, must be in the Lord Jesus Christ if you want this kind of protection. And the Lord holds it out to you and I. Another brother asked a question. He says, "What should we be concerned about?" So I looked at those Iraqis in the middle of their square, and as our soldiers went through their country, I'm sure they worried about water. Water was short. I'm sure they worried about food and where it would come from. I'm sure they wondered about shelter and warmth, a fire to cook by. But our brother said, "What should we be concerned about?" He said, "We should anticipate events and prophecies." Anticipate events and prophecies. Mosiah, the 11th chapter, verse 1 says, "Now Alma, having been warned of the Lord that the armies of King Noah would come upon them, and had made it known to his people, therefore they gathered together their flocks and took of their grain and departed into the wilderness before the armies of King Noah." And that happened in the Philippines. We had plans. We had a schedule to meet. We'd had a board meeting, and we knew exactly where we were going to be on a Monday. And that Monday was to be in the province of Cotabato, and it was to be held at Mount Carmel. It's a beautiful place. Secluded. It's out by itself. The grounds are manicured. They have fruit trees. I never saw so much fruit in my life. Some of it's good and some of it's not so good. But it's a beautiful place. It's a nice place to draw close to God. It's a good place for the mountain people to assemble. It's hard to get to all of them, but it's easy for them to come to us. So we made plans. Mount Carmel was it. We had a deposit on the grounds. We had plans made. But the Thursday prior, we were going to Panabo. I don't remember what that Thursday held in store, but I was busy thinking in my feeble mind what I was going to be responsible for that day. I wanted to be prepared. I don't know what Frank was thinking about. He was quiet. And as soon as we got out of the van, he said, we have to have a meeting. We held it in our brother and sister's bedroom, just Frank and I and Sister Lolita and Brother Prudencio. And it took Frank a long time to get the words out. Touched him to the very core. Finally, he was able to tell our brother and sister, the Lord spoke to me. He says there's a danger and a plot to kill Christians. Plain, simple message. And then Frank says, now this is what we'll do. We'll bring them to us. Our brother in the Philippines could have argued with us. He could have questioned it. You know what he did? I'm not exactly sure what he said. It was in Cebuano. But it was a prayer of thanksgiving. Because the Lord had directed his children. We changed our plans. The next day was a bombing at the international airport in Davao. The next day after that, in Cotabato province, right around Mount Carmel, was when they had two bombings, began to stop buses, bring people off, rob them. If they didn't answer right, they shot them. They kidnapped people. Day after that, we were able to talk to another elder over there, Elder Demetrio, and he told us about a dream his son had had. His son's not a minister. Member of the Church of Christ, one of your brothers. And he told his father, he says, Dad, don't go to Mount Carmel. I had a dream. And in that dream, I saw men in uniforms. They had guns. They had knives. There was a lot of blood. And hostages were taken. Had we not listened to the Lord when he spoke simply and plainly, had we followed through and been in Mount Carmel, that dream would have been sure. It would have happened. The Lord continues to protect his. Turn in your Bibles to Daniel, the second chapter. Daniel, the second chapter, starting with verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest that behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Those Iraqis pulled that statue down that they threw stones at in frustration, in revenge, pulled it down. This scripture here says that an image will fall. It will come down. That country is represented today and falls. We are a part of that stone that has been cut out without hands. We're the only church that can claim that an angel, a visitation, established Christ's church. No one else can claim that. A stone cut out without hands. You know, when I saw my name on the schedule for the last night, the last service, I thought, this is going to be easy. All I have to do is look back and recap what my brothers have preached about. It's going to be a pushover. But it's not. And as I made preparation today, I felt very much alone. I'm only one person, one man, one servant. And you may feel that way from time to time. As you look at this work that has been talked about, I think it no accident that the oldest apostle talked about the past history, the youngest, well, not quite the youngest, but almost the youngest, talked about the future history of the Church of Christ. That's no accident. It's not an accident that one of our brothers talked about the work in Honduras, another brother about the work in Africa, and I talk about the Philippines. And yet there is a work here, or you would not be here. Do you ever feel like you're very much alone? And the work is great. But you know, if you look at the Scriptures, one person is all that God has ever worked with or through. Or one family. A small unit, complete, but God has worked with it. A small group of people God brought to this land. Joseph's land. That's all God has ever worked with, one. And He'll work with you, He'll work with myself. Now in the Philippines, sister asked me, keep this exciting because we're all full and we're sleepy in the Philippines. I tell them this is a seventh inning stretch. They don't know what that is, but stand up. Let's take a break. Stand up where you're at. You're not alone when you get sleepy. I'm sure it happens in Honduras. And in Africa, in the Philippines, it happens in these United States. We need a chance to stand up. To stretch your body. The hardest thing I do as an apostle is sit. I hate it. But that's a part of it. You can sit down now. Another brother asked a question which was sobering. He said, what are you willing to give up to build the kingdom? What are you willing to give up? That the kingdom of God be built up. I thought about a scripture in the Book of Mormon, Alma, the 12th chapter, verse 208. Now the king, fearing that he should lose his life, said, if thou wilt spare me, I will grant unto you whatsoever thou wilt ask, even to the half of my kingdom. He was a rich king. And he knew he was. Yeah. Alma 13, verse 50 says, behold, said he, I will give up all that I possess
Yea, I will forsake my kingdom that I may receive this great joy. Ammon, a guardian of the truth, presented the truth. Presented Jesus Christ and all that he stands for. And this same king that bargained was ready to give it all up to know this joy, to know this Jesus Christ. You and I, each of you that have made a commitment with the Lord Jesus Christ, that have entered in by the right way, our brother and sister with this king, with this brother Ammon. What did you give up? That's what my brother asked. What are you willing to give up to build the kingdom? Well, in America, we build up our own kingdoms. We build up a retirement. Not saying that's bad. We buy insurance to hedge a bet. Not saying that's bad either. We plan vacations. They're needed from time to time. And we plan to have fun. And that's okay. But what are you willing to give up to build the kingdom? Not your life here for this brief period of time that we spend, our day of probation, but your life forever and ever and ever. This king said, I'll give it all up that I can just know this joy, that I can have opportunity. Our brother also said, we measure, we determine the bare minimum. 10%. You give that, you're doing good. You know, that's a good start. If you think about the work as it goes forth, and if you look at our small numbers, I marvel at how far the Lord has taken your servants. I marvel at how the work goes forth and accomplishes and grows. And if you've looked at our numbers, the numbers overseas are right up there with what is in the United States. I marvel at the offerings that you give, and they make possible those things that the general church doesn't pay for. Your offerings that you give are able to accomplish much for needy brothers and sisters, and they are without overseas. They are without. And it's a good start. But as Americans, we measure, we determine. But what are you willing to give to build up the kingdom? I'm not saying give it all up. We each have necessities that we're responsible for. But there's an expression in Missouri, living high on the hog. High on the hog. And if you look at the cuts of meat as they come off a hog, the best ones are on the top. Do you have to have the best to maintain your standard of living? Do you have to reserve as much as you do for the necessities you think are right? Can we live a little bit lower on the hog? That's a sobering question. Turn in your Book of Mormons to 3 Nephi, chapter 10. A couple of brothers used this. This is on page 664, I think. 3 Nephi, chapter 10. We'll start reading with verse 1. But if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them. And they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob, and also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in, which are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. You know, the first time I read that in the Book of Mormon, I read that word assist, and I thought, well, I'm second string. But that's not what it's saying. This is Joseph's land. It is blessed. It is rich. We have freedoms. We're wealthy. Now, most of you know the kind of the house I live in. It's not big. It's small. Small compared to the world. But my wife and I, when we were over in the Philippines, the young girls were asking her to describe her house. And Pat did. It's small. It's comfortable. It's home. It's not fancy. But one of the girls said, but I bet it's elegant. You know, after we came home, it is. It is elegant. I never saw it before. When I went over there, at the first I felt guilty. But we're to assist. If we weren't blessed, if we weren't privileged, if we didn't have it to give, who would assist? That's your job, my job. And not just the physical, not just the temporal. Think of the wealth that you have spiritually to give. Guardians of the truth. The spiritual custody of Christ's church restored. Assist his. Turn back in your Bibles to Daniel, the second chapter. Talked about being only one. But that's all God has ever used. One man, one woman, one child, one family, one group of people, one covenant people, one body. I thought I didn't have much to give either. But I looked at my life. Got a lot to give. But what am I willing to give up to build up the kingdom? Daniel, the second chapter, verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. What are you willing to give up to build that kind of kingdom? Yes, you may only be one person, one family, but you're part of God's. And you're able. Able to build, help build up a kingdom such as this. And it says it shall never be destroyed if you're close to God. A kingdom that shall not be left to other people if you guard it, if you're a custodian. and it shall stand forever. You know, you look around at the world today, there are no blue chip companies left. You may have thought you had a sure retirement, but if you had your money in stock, what do you have today? There are no sureties. Isaiah 51 verse 16 says, "And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, Thou art my people." That's a sure thing. That's a surety. Daniel, the second chapter, verse 45, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, and those are nations, those are kings, those are dictators, that is the power of the world, and it is going to fall. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Do you believe that? Do you believe the dream to be certain? Do you believe the interpretation thereof to be sure? If we know God, we know the future. Jacob, the fourth chapter, verse 8, says in part, and this is my parting thought, "You may be just one, you may think you have not much, but if you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're a part of that stone." Jacob, the fourth chapter, verse 8, says in part, "Cleave unto God as He cleaves unto you." And when we leave here, when we go back home, cleave to God. When you look at your wealth, cleave to God. What are you willing to give up to build the kingdom? Thank you.